Unforgiveness, the poison we drink, hoping somebody else will die. Boy, that'll kind of live with you for a while, won't it? Good, good. We have been looking at the questions that Jesus asked. And we looked at question number one, what do you want? Jesus turned to two of John's disciples and said, what is it that you want? They said, we want to know where you live. And he said, well, come and see. And we've talked about that. I'm not going to go over it again. Tapes are available if you'd like to have one. But that was the first question we looked at is, we come to church, we gather on Sundays for many different reasons, and we just need to be honest with ourselves about what is it that we want. The second question that Jesus asked that we looked at is, what do you want me to do for you? You may know what it is you want, but then what part of what you want do you want me to be involved in? And we discussed that from out of Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 34, as to what is it that we want from Jesus. And then the third question that we looked at is, do you know what I've done to you? And what we decided is that no, when you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, when you saved us and redeemed us and set us free from the grip of this world, I have absolutely no idea what it is you've done to me. And so we're sort of on an adventure to discover what it is that Jesus has done to us. And answer number one that we looked at was that He made us servants. He called us to a lifestyle of servanthood, where no greater love hath any man than this, but that he lay down his life for another. And then we looked at answer number two, which was called us to a lifestyle of forgiveness. And last week we talked about the seven rules of forgiveness based on Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15, where Joseph was talking to his brothers and declared to them who he was and reminded them of what it was they had done to him. And in that exchange in there, in those 15 verses, we find the seven rules of forgiveness. Rule number one was refuse to tell what they have done. Remember, Joseph said to all of his servants that were around, he wanted everybody to leave where there was nobody there but Joseph and his brothers. And because he didn't want anybody else to know what it was that his brothers had done to him. Rule number two, don't let them be afraid of you. Joseph, they were frightened, of course, because of what they had done when they realized who Joseph was. But he said, come near to me. I want to touch you. I want to hug you. He cried on Benjamin's shoulder, on Benjamin's neck. And he said, don't be afraid of me. I want you to come close. Rule number three, don't let them feel guilty. Joseph said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And he eliminated the guilt factor. See, we want those who have hurt us to feel guilty because that's the price they should pay for having hurt us. Okay, well, if that's the standard, I don't even want to live under the guilt of what I have put Jesus through. And with the meat with which you mete it out, it is meted back to you. The same standard by which we forgive others is the same accountability to which God holds us accountable and forgives us. Now, for those of you who'd like to argue that point with me, that'd be great. Let's go to the man who was forgiven of the 10 million talents and then went out and threw a fellow servant in jail because of two talents. And when the king heard about him, he turned him over to the torturers. And Jesus finishes that parable by saying, so doth my heavenly Father forgive you in the same way that you forgive others. In other words, let me put it to you like this. A lot of the torment in our lives is because we're tormenting somebody else. All right, moving right along. Let them save face. Joseph said to his brothers, now I want you to go back and get my father, but don't tell him what you did. This is what I want you to tell him. And he allowed his brothers to save face with their father. Rule number 5, protect them from their darkest secrets and worst fears. He reiterated to them, whatever you do, don't tell Dad what it is you've done. Just tell him that the son he thought he had lost is still alive and in a place and in a position to save him and his family. Rule number 6, forgiveness is a lifestyle. Forgiveness is not something we just do once and it's over with, because the enemy enjoys bringing the hurts that have been in our lives back up to us. And so we have to continue to forgive. And forgiveness is something that happens. Forgiveness is an attitude that we develop in our lives. And the way we overcome unforgiveness is to pray God's blessing. It's called the law of replacement. Thank you. Who said that? Okay. The law of replacement. That if we are going to, in order to be able to forgive and move that out of our lives, we need to replace it with something else. And we replace it by praying God's blessing on those who have hurt us. Alrighty? That's what we looked at last week. If you want, I mean, we fleshed all that out and there are copies available. Today, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 out of the King James says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' or 'Look, a plank is in your own eye?' Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Living Bible says, don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized. Please understand that these are not 5 separate verses, but these verses are broken down for us to be able to identify one thought. And the thought is this: what right do you have to judge? Because you've got this huge beam in your own eye. And Jesus says, before you get to judging the speck that's in your brother's eye, you need to understand that the reason why you're judging is because you've got this huge beam in your own. What's being spoken of here is personal responsibility. Now, once again, golly day, please allow me just a moment to be an equal opportunity offender. An awful lot of people came up to me last Sunday and said things like, "Boy, I really needed to hear that. Boy, I sure was glad I was here because I needed that teaching. Boy, you sure hit the nail on the head about forgiveness and unforgiveness." You know, all of these accolades about how good the message was. I got one phone call from an individual who said, "You know, on this subject of unforgiveness, I'd like to ask you a question." What that individual said was, not only did I hear what it was you said, I'm trying to make application to that to my life. Now, I'm not saying that sometime, you know, go home this afternoon and pencil into your day timer, be sure and call the preacher and ask a question about Sunday so he'll know that I'm applying it. But here's what I am saying. If all it was a massage of the guilt places in our lives because of our unforgiveness, you wasted your time. And I really don't have any time to waste. But the word is not for hearing only, but for doing. And you don't have to call me in order to do. I just want to be sure that we're not just appreciative of how well it's articulated, or appreciative of the fact that, you know, "I appreciate you bringing this to my attention." All that is no good if we're not making application. Amen? Okay. So, by way of introduction, I just want to give you some thoughts concerning forgiveness. Unforgiveness is idol worship. An idol is anything that we put in place of what God says. That's what an idol is. And God says, forgive as you have been forgiven. We say, no, I'm going to choose not to forgive. That unforgiveness becomes your idol. That's where you worship. It becomes your God, because I'm going to tell you something, unforgiveness will rule you. And in its kingdom, its intention is to destroy. Destroy us emotionally, destroy us spiritually, destroy us physically. Unforgiveness wreaks havoc on your body. And unforgiveness is nothing more than idol worship. It's where we erect something as being more important to us than what God said about it. Unforgiveness cost us intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I see where I am now. Unforgiveness cost us intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Just like you are not interested in hanging around somebody who is negative, neither is the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hang around people who are constantly whining. And the Holy Spirit's not interested in it either. And our unforgiveness, where we just enjoy talking about what John did to me, and that thing becomes the center focal point of our lives, the Holy Spirit says, that's going to cost you. And intimacy with the Holy Spirit is the price we pay for unforgiveness. Now let's just take that and put it on one hand, and take the other, put it on the other hand, and let's weigh that thing out. The third thought I'd like to give you is this, and this is where a lot of people have problems. Unforgiveness is nothing more than a nice word for bitterness and self-pity. People will say, I'm having a hard time forgiving. What they won't say is, I want to be bitter. But that's what it is. I want to wallow in my self-pity. I want to be angry. I want to be mad. This takes us back to Jesus' first question, what do you want? If that's what you want, just be honest with yourself. That's what you want. I want to be bitter. I want to be angry about this. I want to be upset. Because until you come to that truth, you're never going to move from it. Unforgiveness is just a nice word for bitterness and self-pity. Now here's where a lot of people get tripped up. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what was done was okay. If I forgive you for something that you've done, that doesn't mean that what you did was necessarily all right. It just means I'm going to free myself from what it is you've done. That's what it means. If a child forgives an abusive parent, it doesn't mean that the abuse that the parent perpetrated upon the child was okay. If I say something and I hurt your feelings and I'm malicious about it, I'm intentional. Gosh, you're ugly and your mama dresses you funny. And you forgive me for it, it doesn't mean that what I said was okay. So don't think that if we forgive someone who has hurt us, that we're saying that that we deserved what we got. No, that's not what's being said at all. All right, good. Well, we're moving on. Y'all taking this pretty good. We move right along to the next one then. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. There just are some people that we get involved with who hurt us. We can forgive them, but we don't have to walk back into that fire again. Forgiveness just sets us free so that we can move away from that thing. But it doesn't always mean reconciliation. How much of this do I want to say? I've come to terms and grips, and it's been a long, difficult process, of the fact that I have a divorce in my history. But reconciliation with my ex-wife doesn't mean that I'm going to leave Michelle. God has even called me to a place in Him, and I'm standing right on the threshold of it. To where being around my first wife's name was Jan, for those of you who don't know. To where being around Jan is no different than being around Jackie. I'm happy to see Jackie. When Angel walks in, I go, "Oh, I see an angel." And the other day, we were at a birthday party for one of our grandchildren, and I turned around, and I'm standing as close to Jan as I am to you, John. And not one thing jumped up inside of me. Not one defense mechanism. Not one, "Oh my God." Nothing. First time, 12 years, 13 years, 15 years. I probably have been angry with her for 25 years. Just not admitted it. But you wouldn't believe some of the cruel jokes I can tell about ex-wives. Right, honey? And get a big laugh out of them, I used to, till God said, "I don't think that's funny." Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. But I believe that there is a place in Christ where our healing can be so complete that no matter what it is that someone has done to us, that we can forgive and we can forget. "Well, I can't." Well, then you won't ever get there. But that even if we don't forget, all the pain's removed. All right, you ready? We must learn to forgive ourselves. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, that equation works out all the way across the board. If I don't forgive me, I'm certainly not going to forgive you. And we must learn to forgive ourselves. If I'm hard on me, I'm going to be hard on you. But basically, unforgiveness of me is a mask of self-righteousness. Is what it really boils down to. One time, Sharon said to me, she said, "You know, you used to come across as a person who'd never done anything wrong." I said, "That's because I was a person who thought I'd never done anything wrong." When I had that sense about me, guess how patient I was with people who made mistakes? Amen, Sharon? I thought you were just doggone privileged to be in the same room with me. But I was wrong. But see, when I was hard on myself, I'm going to walk the straight and narrow. I'm not going to do anything wrong. Then I immediately just pass that right off on everybody else. I will never be able to forgive anyone else until I first learn to forgive myself. Which then leads us to a very difficult conversation, and that is the forgiving of God. You see, every time I make the statement, we must forgive God, people make the assumption that in forgiving God, we're saying God did something wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. But it's amazing how when things become difficult in our lives, one of the first places we like to place blame is on God. But I'm going to tell you something. The God we serve is blameless. He has never made a mistake with us. Nor is he going to. He's not going to start in the morning. But there are times when we harbor unforgiveness towards God because we blame him. Because we have this concept that he's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-God, and you could have done something different. They didn't have to die. They didn't have to get hurt. This didn't have to happen to me. But ladies and gentlemen, here's what we've got to understand. We do serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God. But we live in a sin-sick world. And until the Prince of Peace becomes the King of Peace, there's not going to be peace on this world. I love that expression, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, because you know what a prince is? A prince is an uncrowned king. The lion lays down with the lamb when the prince becomes the king. But until that time, things are going to happen in our lives. And God is not at fault. A lot of what we blame on God is nothing more than a series of events in our lives that we have placed into order by the decisions we've made. It's kind of like setting up the dominoes and flicking the first one, and as they fall, scream at God that they're all falling. Sin has its consequences. And this is very important for us to understand. God doesn't punish us for our sin. God punished Jesus for our sin. Our sin punishes us for our decisions we make. And so God is not sitting on a throne up there watching Don going, I know he's going to do something, and when he does, I'm going to whoop. Actually, what he's doing is he's watching, and when I do make a mistake, he's regulating the consequences of my decisions so that I don't become overwhelmed by them. But he doesn't stop them because I have the free will to make the wrong decision. God is blameless, ladies and gentlemen. All right. Here's the one we don't want to hear. Emotion follows obedience, not the other way around. We forgive because we were told we have to. Because we're told we should, because we're convinced it's the right thing to do, not because I want to. I just don't feel like forgiving them. You're never going to either until you forgive. Because the emotion follows the obedience, not the obedience follows the emotion. We don't follow God. We're not obedient to God. Yeah, would you check on that and see what that is? Thank you. We don't follow God because we feel like it's the right thing to do. We don't obey God's word because we feel like it's the right thing to do. We follow His word because He says we should follow His word, and we do what we should do because we know it's the right thing to do, not because we necessarily feel like it. But if we will do what it is we are supposed to do, the feelings will follow. But if we wait on our feelings, we will never get there. Right or wrong? Unforgiveness is spiritual warfare. Because what's at stake here is your soul. Last night, John Jenkins called me. He was so funny too. He said, I've been listening to some of the sermon tapes you've been sending me. He said, I'd like to give you a little piece of preaching advice. I said, okay, what's that? He said, don't beat around the bush so much. Get to the point. I said, do you think that's what I need to do more of? He said, actually, I don't think I've ever heard anybody get to the point quite as fast as you do. I said, well, I'm tired of playing games myself, John. He said, good, I'm glad to hear it. But this is what John, I was talking to John about forgiveness and unforgiveness and all this, and John said this. He said, unforgiveness leaves you living in God's mercy. Forgiveness moves you to God's glory. Unforgiveness leaves you living in God's mercy. Forgiveness moves you to His glory. Because His glory is not coming where there's unforgiveness. But His mercy will cover you. You can die and go to heaven and still harbor unforgiveness. Because God is merciful. But if you're going to live in His glory, you can't drag your unforgiveness around with you. I said, thank you for sharing that with me, John. That's why I love that man. Next to my dad, he's the second wisest man I ever met in my life. The last thought, this is all introduction. I hadn't even gotten to my sermon yet. Sermon's short, introduction's long. Unforgiveness is a shame that we carry. Because when we are carrying unforgiveness, we feel bad about ourselves. And that shame is something we carry around inside of us. Because we have made the decision and opted for the choice of not forgiving. Now to the sermon. What does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means I will not dwell on this anymore. You know, it's funny how when I'm angry with somebody about something, I can think about it all the time. I can think about it when I'm awake. I can think about it when I'm asleep. I can dream about it. I can conjure up plans on how I'm going to get back at you, Candace. How I'm going to settle the score. How I'm going to make things even. Of course, the thing I fight, and it's true, Michelle, the thing I fight is we're not going to break even. I'm going to win. That's the thing I have to wrestle and fight with. You don't want to mess with me because in the end, I will win. And God knows I got a thigh problem from that problem. But it's amazing how when we choose to not forgive, we can exert a tremendous amount of energy and effort into dwelling on that problem. Mike Jolly made an interesting statement at breakfast this morning with the elders. He said he went to a conference this week on time and life management. And he said there's these two guys and they're going to work. And they're riding down the road and at the same time they have a flat tire. One of them pulls off on one side and one of them pulls off on the other. One guy gets out and he just starts fussing. I can't believe I had a flat tire. And he's mumbling, grumbling, slinging his trunk open and getting his tire out and getting his tire changed and just fussing the whole time. The other guy gets out and he goes, well, you know, I own a car. Once in a while, you're going to have a flat tire. The first guy gets to work. You don't believe what happened to me today. I had a flat tire on the way to work this morning. It threw me late. Now I'm all dirty and I'm all sweaty. And the guy spends an entire day tore out of the frame over a flat tire. The other guy gets to work and he goes, well, I had a flat tire on the way to work today, but I got it fixed now, and goes on about his job. Of course, in the context of what they were talking about, look how much time the negative guy wastes in his day talking about a flat tire. Let's take that identical same point right here. How much time we waste dwelling on unforgiveness, on the people who've hurt us for whatever reason. But forgiveness means I'm not going to dwell on this anymore. It also means I will not use this against you in the future. Ouch! What do you mean? You mean once I've shot that bullet, I can't pack the gunpowder back in it again and shoot it again? This gets back to what we were talking about last week. Don't let them live in fear of you. We haven't really forgiven until we don't bring it up anymore. But how many of us are the kind of person, know the kind of person, live with the kind of person, are the kind of person who we can remember everything everybody ever did to us, and any time an argument is on any subject, all of the kitchen sink gets involved? You know what I'm saying? We'll be talking about something that happened yesterday and something that happened 10 years ago be brought up. Like, what has that got to do with it? Well, I just remember the time when you... Forgiveness means I will not use this against you in the future. If I do use it, I've not forgiven. Because I have forgotten that forgiveness is a lifestyle. And when it came back up, I chose not to forgive. See how it all ties in together? All right. Forgiveness means I'll not talk to others about this. Now, I'm not going to call Edom, tell him what John did. Not going to dwell on it, not going to talk about it. Not going to rehearse it, dwell on it, rehearse it in my own mind, but not going to call Cindy and tell her all about it either. Although I really would like to, because you know why, Cindy? Because I feel so much better every time I tell it. Yeah. But actually what I'm doing is just exercising vengeance. And somebody else said that vengeance belonged to them. Can't remember who that was, but it was somebody said that. Yeah, a guy with a short name. Last but not least, I will not let this stand between us. There are certain people that the minute we see them, there is this invisible arm from the middle of our chest that shoots right straight out and holds them just like this. But forgiveness means I'm not going to let this stand between us anymore. That's what forgiveness means. Now, in closing, I want to show you something. I want to show you an excerpt from The Passion. But I want to say this. I am conscientious of the fact that there are some people who've never seen the movie because they are concerned about the graphic nature of the film. I am respectful of that, and this particular scene that I'll be showing you doesn't have that in it. All righty? So I did that intentionally out of respect. And I think that he is still saying to us today, those that live by unforgiveness, die by unforgiveness, put it down. There was an amazing demonstration of forgiveness. Both offered to Judas, offered to the centurion who came to arrest him, and offered to Peter. But 2,000 years later, the words are still the same. Put it down. And that's the thought I want to leave you with today. Lord, we want to thank you for how much you have forgiven us. And for your awesome, awesome demonstration of grace and love and mercy. And so, Lord, that which we have so freely received, we want to freely give away. We still hear your words ringing out. Put it down. Because we don't want to live that way, and we don't want to die that way. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take the things that we have spoken into the hearing of this people today. Make application in each and every life. Because Jesus, what we want is a return of intimacy with your Holy Spirit. And so we pray this in your name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a good week.